bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards. And I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. Then I consulted with myself, and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers, and said unto them, Ye exact usury. Usury is an old English word for it. You could say interest. And he says, You exact usury, every one of his brother. And I set a great assembly against them. And I said unto them, We after our ability have redeemed our brethren the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen. Will ye even sell your brethren? Or shall they be sold unto us? Then held they their peace, and found nothing to answer. Also I said, It is not good that ye do. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God, because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies? I likewise, and my brethren, and my servants, might exact of them money and corn. I pray you, let us leave off this usury. Restore, I pray you, to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive yards, their houses, also the 100th part of the money, and of the corn, of the wine, of the oil that ye exact of them. Then said they, We will restore them, and will require nothing of them. So will we do as thou sayest. Then I called the priests, and took an oath of them, that they should do according to this promise. Also I shook my lap, and said, So God shake out every man from his house, and from his labor, that performeth not this promise. Even thus be he shaken out, and emptied. And all the congregation said, Amen, and praise the Lord. And the people did according to this promise. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year even unto the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king, that is 12 years, I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor. But the former governors that had been before me were chargeable unto the people, and had taken of them bread and wine, beside 40 shekels of silver. Yea, even their servants bear rule over the people. But so did not I, because of the fear of God. Yea, also I continued in the work of this wall. Neither bought we any land, and all my servants were gathered thither unto the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 of the Jews and rulers, beside those that came unto us from among the heathen that are about us. Now that which was prepared for me daily was 1 ox and 6 choice sheep. Also fowls were prepared for me, and once in 10 days store of all sorts of wine. Yet for all this required not I the bread of the governor, because the bondage was heavy upon this people. Think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. Let's stop here and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your word tonight and for the opportunity to preach your word. And we pray that your spirit would lead us, would guide us, would edify us, build us up, would convict us. Lord, I pray you would enable me to be filled with your spirit's power to preach your truth with clarity, with boldness. And I pray that you would work in all of our hearts tonight. May you be honored and glorified, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight I want to preach on financial problems threaten the work. Financial problems threaten the work. Here in Nehemiah 5, we're right in the thick of the Jews rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. And as we have seen, they have faced some tremendous backlash for even attempting this work. There was a lot of external pressure. The enemies on the outside were mocking them and even planning an attack to kill them and perform violence against them. So there were some serious problems, but also internally, we're seeing there's some problems as well that they had to deal with. And chapter 4, Nehemiah chapter 4, ended on a note of victory, that when they were kind of being vexed by their outside enemies, and even within, they were scared and doubting and fearful, Nehemiah was able to rally them back together and get back to work. They set up guards and had a watch, and they had a plan, and they got back to building the walls. Well, when we get to Nehemiah chapter 5, we don't read any verse that tells us that they're building, which means the work stopped. And so here in chapter 5, there is opposition. There are enemies, but now the enemies are on the inside. Instead of worrying about the enemies on the outside coming in to destroy them, Nehemiah has to keep them from destroying themselves. And here we see that sometimes the work of God, the enemy, the outside enemies can't do anything, but sometimes internally there are some serious problems that have to be dealt with for God's work to go on. And that lets us know that as Christian people, we have to maintain unity amongst our church, amongst the brethren, the best we can. That we try to maintain unity so that the work of God does not halt, does not get hindered. And I've often said this, the book of Nehemiah is a great book on leadership. Because Nehemiah was a tremendous leader. And here we're going to see that he was a wise and faithful leader. He was bold enough to confront the outside enemies when they were planning their attack. And now he's going to be bold enough to attack the inside enemies, his own brethren. He's going to be bold enough to stand his ground against them and what they were doing that was wrong, that was hindering the work of God. And so let's start off tonight. Number one, financial problems threaten the work in verses 1 through 5. What we read here in these verses are letting us know that our finances matter to God. Did you know that tonight? Our finances matter to God. You know, in some circles, even Christian circles, some people think talking about money is almost like a dirty subject. Like you shouldn't talk about money. Like you got to talk really quiet when you talk about money. And some families, they never talk about money. And that's the way some people maybe were brought up or some people have some ideas. But, you know, the Word of God has a lot to say about money. So that means it's important to God. It ought to be important to us. And some people misquote the verse, money is not the root of all evil. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. Money can be used for good things. Money can be a real blessing if you know how to manage it right. If you are a master over your money, you're good. Just don't let money master over you. Amen. And that's kind of the issue Nehemiah is confronting here. But how we handle our finances matters to God. And I believe it's a reflection of our walk with God. I really do. I believe how we manage our finances is a reflection of our discipleship, of what God has taught us and shown us as Christians. Because as we see here in Nehemiah chapter 5, your money affects your ability to serve the Lord and give to the Lord's work. It's just a fact. How you handle your money affects your service for the Lord oftentimes. And so I'll just give a few quick principles here. I think as Christians, we always start off with this premise that, you know what, I'm not made for just this world. So I'm not just laying up treasure for this world. Amen. Come on, church. Amen. Amen. We're not just laying up treasure for this world. Yes, in Nassau County, New York City, we're not just laying up treasure, church, for this world. Jesus told us to lay up our treasure in heaven. We need to always keep that in mind, that as we deal with our finances, we always have an eye towards eternity, towards heaven. We always must keep that as the back of our mind, that that's really what it's all about, is eternity. It's heaven. And so that's the starting foundation. And essential to handling our money right is making sure we handle our hearts right, right? Before God can have your pocketbook or your wallet, he needs to have your heart. And so we make sure, Lord, we're surrendering all to you. Lord, there's no area of my life, Lord, that I'm saying this is for me. You can have this, but this part is for me. There's nothing in life that we do that with the Lord. So first, we give him our hearts. And making sure we're good managers also means we're going to be good givers, because that God commands us to give. God commands us to give to his work, because we remember that his kingdom comes first, that he comes first. He takes the priority. There's a few scriptures that teach us in both the Old and New Testament that our giving should be regular, right? The Bible talks about in 1 Corinthians 16, on the first day of the week, on Sunday, the Lord's Day, they came together to give. That was part of their worship, was to give their tithes and their offerings. You read in the Old Testament, the tithe, which is also, I think, continues for us today, that we ought to, it's not just giving haphazardly. You know, some people kind of live like, what do I have left here? I pay my bills, I got a few pennies left here, here you go, Lord. That's not how we give. It ought to be thoughtful. It ought to be planned out. It ought to be regular. It ought to be something that we know ahead of time that this is what we're committing to do ahead of time. Our giving should be private. You know, some people, the Bible warns about the Pharisees, that they give and they do things to be seen of men. And they want to kind of know, that they want to kind of have their name on maybe that wing of the church maybe, or wherever it is, right? And so, but we don't, that's not how Christians are to operate. We don't give with a way to be seen of men. We give for the Lord. And so I think best we can, we keep it private if we can. We're not trying to be showy about it or boastful about it. Our giving should be generous, right? Our giving should be cheerful and freely given. It's not a shakedown when the ushers come around with the offering plates, amen? Sometimes some people get a lump in their throat when the ushers come around. It's kind of get this big ball, and as soon as the ushers are gone, it's all gone, and their blood pressure goes down. It shouldn't be that way. Listen, if it's going to be that bad for you to give, then don't give, you know? If you're going to be this kind of vexed about it and so tight about it, then you need to examine your heart. Because, again, before God wants your wallet, he wants your heart. That's where it starts. You just heard a Baptist preacher say, don't give. Uh-oh. So the Lord wants us to give in a way that's thoughtful, that's private, that's generous, that's cheerful. I believe our giving is proportional. Our giving is proportional. As God gives us abundance, right? And so that's why the tithe really is a blessing. No matter how wealthy you are, the tithe stands. Some people say we should have a flat tax in the country that way too. But the idea is, it's not the amount that you're giving. Because the reality is, especially if you talk about a tithe, it's going to be different for each of us. God's not really concerned about the amount that you're giving. It's how much are you keeping back for yourself. You see, Jesus talked about the widow who gave her two mites. That's less than a penny. And in that same story, there were rich people. They were throwing in thousands probably. But Jesus commended her because she gave all that she had. And so wonderful principles about our giving and how our giving should be. And then the Bible has a lot to say about debt. And that really is what the focus of chapter 5 is, being in debt. And you know, the Bible never presents debt in a good light. Did you know that? Romans chapter 13, verse 8 says, owe no man anything. Now, I know some people that they really believe that it's even a sin to be in debt. That's not my personal conviction, but what I do think the Bible is teaching is if you're in debt, you ought to try and get out of debt as quickly as possible. That being in debt as long as possible is not the way to live our lives. And so being in debt, it ought to be something that we, especially if it's a personal debt, we should never just keep those debts going and never take care of them. I think that's what the Bible is making clear here. Proverbs 22, verse 7 says, the borrower is servant to the lender. You see, when we place ourselves in debt, the Bible says the relationship changes. Now it's a master-slave relationship, the Bible likens it to. And so the Bible never talks about debt in a good light. And so let's take all these principles in mind here. And looking at Nehemiah chapter 5, the people here were a really hard place. What we're reading here is the cry of people that feel like they're at the end of their rope. They're desperate. They're in deep poverty. Times are hard. There's famine. There's drought. But you know what? Much of it was brought on themselves. Much of this was brought on themselves. I want you to go with me to a few prophets here. First, let's go to Haggai chapter 1. Haggai chapter 1. There were some prophets that were ministering around some of the same time that some of these things were happening here that give us a picture of what these Jews, how they were behaving, how they were living. Let's go to Haggai chapter 1. And let's look at verse number 9. Haggai chapter 1, verse 9. The Bible says, ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heathen over you is stayed from dew. The heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains and upon the corn and upon the new wine and upon the oil and upon that which the ground bringeth forth and upon men and upon cattle and upon all the labor of the hands. And in this chapter, God is rebuking them for when they had stopped working. And the Bible tells them in verse 5, consider your ways, that they let the work of God just stop. And they were concerned about their own work, but not the work of God. And God rebuked them and warned them that there would be some judgment for that. Let's look at another prophet. Let's go to Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. And he prophesied around this time too. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, in verse number 7, the Bible says, "Even from the days of your fathers ye are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, Wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, Wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit." And so we see here, God puts before them a blessing and a curse, and God tells them what will happen if they're not obedient in this matter of being good stewards. And so much of this poverty that they were in, they brought it on themselves. And, you know, I don't think this is always the case, but sometimes our poor decisions, we bring a mess on our own lives. And sometimes we have no one else to blame except ourselves. Oh, I'm not saying that there's not outside circumstances, but we have to say that there's personal accountability. For when we are not good managers, that we have no one else to blame except for ourselves. And so think about these people here. These people here, it was kind of, they were put in a hard position here. They were exposed. This is a time of famine, of hardship, and they didn't have enough to eat, feed their children. And the Bible talks about a few things here. Markets were getting expensive to buy corn and other things. Provisions were scarce. Taxes were high, paying tribute to the king. And to make matters worse, they talked about their hungry children. They had so many mouths to feed, but not enough food to go around. So they were in a very difficult place, and it was clear showing that they hadn't been good managers of what God had given them. And so think about this. I think this year, with COVID-19, with this pandemic, I think a lot of Christians in America were exposed too. You know, when you don't have any savings, when you aren't saving up and you're just kind of living life, kind of bouncing along, not preparing for the future, it could be easy to be exposed when hardships come. Because you know what? Especially those of you that are older, you probably know hardships always come, don't they? There's always rough times. You won't always have this upward ride, upward climb through life. Just, all right, I'll always have a job. I'll always have this. I'll always have the bills paid. Hardships come. And this year, a lot of people were exposed, I think, when hardships came, and maybe they weren't ready for it. They weren't prepared for it. They had nothing to save and prepare for themselves. And so we have to keep in mind as Christians, if God is prospering us, that we take advantage of the opportunity to save what God has given us, that we are managing it correctly and wisely, not just spending it frivolously, and we have nothing to show for it. It's a terrible thing. I think it's a terrible testimony. Let's go back to Nehemiah chapter 5 here, and let's continue looking at their situation. Back in Nehemiah chapter 5, they had a lot working against them here. There was famine. There was high taxes. There was many mouths to feed. And so they were here mishandling their finances. And now with this time of hardship, many of them were exposed. And so they felt like their only option was to borrow, to get loans. And what happened here to make matters really worse is they were their own brethren, their own Jews, who when these people in need came to them in need, they said, okay, we'll help you at a price. And they started charging them high interest to people that were in need. And that's something the Bible talks about often too, taking advantage of people in need. And instead of being a blessing to them, being a curse to them by giving them this money as a loan with high interest. And I want to just read a quote that I read from Matthew Henry that I think wise words here regarding finances. And Matthew Henry said this, he said, "Some have estates and no children to inherit them. Others have children and no estates to leave them. Those who have both have reason to be thankful. Those who have neither may the more easily be content. Those who have great families and little substance must learn to live by faith in God's providence and promise. And those who have little families and great substance must make their abundance a supply for the wants of others. In other words, God has blessed everyone in different measure, in different way. We're all in different situations. But there are some people that God has blessed them abundantly. And when people come to those folks for need, that they should be ready to give freely and be a blessing, not take advantage of those that are poor and needy. And so what these people did here, these nobles, these rich ones, that they should have given it freely. It's their own brethren for this great need. I think there's a great lesson here. Someone taught me this, that, you know, when a friend or a relative and comes and wants money, you need to just give it to them. Don't loan it and say, you got to pay me back, or even with interest and things like that. And don't consider it some loan that you have this contract, because what happens? The borrower is servant to the lender. The relationship changes. Why not just say, here, just take it, it's yours. Here's the best I can do here, it's yours. That's what these folks should have done here. Instead of taking advantage of the situation and trying to make an extra buck here on the backs of people that were already in need. And so the Bible says in verse 6, that Nehemiah heard about this, got wind of this, and he was very angry. It says in Nehemiah 5, let's look at verse 4. It says, yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, as our children are as their children. You see, they had to mortgage their land, their houses. They had to sell their own children into indentured servitude. That's how people paid debts back then. And so it's like, these kids aren't even my kids anymore. Now they're yours, so I can pay off these debts and high interest loans. And it was a very sad state. And God had already given them laws, by the way, condemning this practice. I'll read to you from Exodus 22 and verse 25. Exodus 22 and verse 25. The Bible says, if thou lend money to any of my people that is poor by thee, thou shalt not be to him as an usurer, neither shalt thou lay upon him usury. In other words, you're not some loan shark trying to take advantage of poor and needy people and charging them high interest when they come to you in need. And so Nehemiah saw this was happening and saw that this is why the work stopped. The people were discouraged. They didn't have any more money to continue feeding their families, paying their bills, doing the normal necessary things of life. And so he's angry because these money problems eventually hinder the work of God. Remember, I said at the beginning of my message, our finances are important because they certainly affect our ability to serve God. You know, some people are unfortunately drowning in debt. And because they're drowning in debt, they feel like they can't give as they should. Because they have financial issues, it affects maybe even they have to work 2, 3, 4 jobs and do all these things, and they can't be effective in church ministry and be faithful in attending church because they got to work so much to pay all their payments. And so our finances certainly matter to God. So we got to make sure ahead of time that we do our best to be careful in these areas. But Nehemiah felt that this had to be fixed for the work of God to go forward. And so I want to apply this tonight. Again, the idea of debt and how debt can be so harmful to us. I think as we read this story, it's so sad. Many of these Jews are in bondage, and they're angry about it. They're sending their children in bondage. But you know what? Many Christians in America are in bondage to debt too. Yeah, that's why they call the credit card MasterCard, because it's their master. And they just go around charging it. When the bill comes, their master comes calling, and they got to do something about it. Someone said it's not American Express, it's American Distress. Listen, the reality is, as Christians, we have to learn how to live within our means. We can't live above our means. If you can't afford it, you can't get it. Sorry. You know, that's something that we all have to learn. I'm especially burdened for the young people as you grow up in life, that you learn that you don't go through life borrowing your way through life. That's an unwise way to live. If you don't have it, you have to save for it and plan for it. You can't just swipe the card or get the loan, because there is something called interest, as we're seeing here in this passage, and it's not always pretty. And so some Americans, many Christians Americans, unfortunately, they don't plan. They don't have a budget. They're not saving for emergencies. Most financial advisors advise saving 3 to 6 months of your expenses for an emergency. Why? Because emergencies happen. Do you have a car? That car is going to break. Just mark it down. It's going to break. Just write that down tonight. My car is going to break. That's what happens. Do you have a home? The heat is going to go out. You know, there's going to be issues in life. And so they say have a rainy day fund. You have your umbrella for that rainy day because you know the rain is coming. Well, so we got to plan for some of these things and have a budget. We have to have a plan. Some people say, well, I just live by faith. I just go through life trusting the Lord, as if trusting the Lord means you don't have to plan. I admire what we see here in Nehemiah because he was a man who took time to plan. He planned out how they were going to go back and rebuild the wall. He planned out how they would defend and stand guard against the attacks of the enemies. Trusting the Lord is not just some statement so you don't have to do any work. Trusting the Lord means while you work, you're trusting God will bless and it'll be his will. So trusting God is not a lack of activity or planning. And so we have to make sure that we have our finances. And again, I'm burdened for those that maybe you're just getting started in life and maybe you're young and learning these things. It's an important foundation. Your finances matter. And so number two, let's continue studying Nehemiah's wise response. Nehemiah's wise response. Again, he was very angry seeing this. And he decided to confront those who were in the wrong. And he goes in verse 7 and says, I consulted with myself and I rebuked the nobles. I rebuked the nobles and the rulers and said unto them, ye exact usury, every one of his brother. And I set a great assembly against them. Again, usury is interest that's too high or really shouldn't be charged at all. And so this was the sin issue here, that they were taking advantage of this, of the poor and needy here. And it lets us know a few things, that they were wrong for loaning this money out this way, but I believe the poor should also have been wise. You know, we have to be wise with our borrowing. Again, if you're going to have to borrow or take loans, you have to be very wise and prudent about it. I don't believe it's wise to just stay in debt with no intention of getting out of debt. That's why I'm so thankful God allowed our church to be debt-free this year. What a great blessing it is, and the freedom that that gives. And so it's a blessing. And so when you pay off things like your car or your home or things like that, it's a blessing. It's freedom. It's liberty. And so that's what we have to strive for. But here we see that these nobles, these rulers were in the wrong. And Nehemiah said, if you want to make it right, you need to restore. Uh-oh. That's not easy, especially when money's involved. Restoration, that's tangible restoration. That means they had to calculate and give that money back. You know, that tells us sometimes restoration is not just, all right, hey, I'm sorry, bye. And we just kind of, can you imagine if the nobles and rulers just, we'll just send an email or type out a letter, I'm sorry, that should be good, right, Nehemiah? No, he said, you have to make it right. Restitution, restoration, a great lesson here for us in making restoration. Sometimes it's not just apologizing, it's making the situation right again. And the response of the rulers was very commendable. Because the Bible says in verse 12, then said they, we will restore them and will require nothing of them. So will we do as thou sayest. Again, that's very commendable. These nobles, these rulers, these rich people here, that they agreed with Nehemiah was wrong. That's where confession starts. When we confess our sin, they agreed it was wrong, but they also took that step of faith to now make it right, to make restoration. It shows that they were humble and teachable. And then thirdly tonight, let's take a look at Nehemiah's godly example. Nehemiah's godly example. We see Nehemiah give a testimony here from verse 14 to the end of the chapter of how God led him in leading these Jews and leading this work of rebuilding the walls. Nehemiah was essentially a governor, right? He was a ruler, in fact, appointed by the king of Persia. And what he's explaining here in these verses is that though he had the right as a ruler, as a government official, to tax the people, he withheld that right. Wow, we should start writing our senators and our politicians about that. Wow, imagine that. Though he had the right, he refused the right, he withheld that right to tax the people. And he says here in verse number 15, but the former governors that had been before me were chargeable unto the people. And he's not necessarily saying it was wrong. He's saying, hey, the ones that came before me, they did this, but I'm not doing this right now. And he gives his explanation why at the end of verse 15, because of the fear of God. You see, he was showing a great testimony, an example of putting the work of the Lord first. He was stepping out by faith in doing this and leading the way. Remember, I said he's a great leader, leading the way and showing that he was putting the work of God ahead of his own personal interests. And so he certainly had the right legally to tax the people for his support. Other governors had done before him, but he didn't take that right to help the work of God. That's very admirable and commendable. It reminds us of the Apostle Paul, another great example, where in one instance in Corinth, he talks about the fact that though he had the right to be supported as a minister of the gospel, to live of the gospel, for their sakes, he withheld that right. He didn't take that right because it would have been better for their ministry. And Paul did that in certain instances. And so that may bring a certain question talking about politics, but what about ministers? And I've mentioned this a couple of times, the question some people ask, should ministers be supported or be paid? And what I will say is the principles that God's word gives us is that yes, but there are some instances where God will lead them to not be fully supported by their ministry. For example, the Apostle Paul when he was leading there in Corinth and other times. There are some cases where it's better for the minister to not live of the people, to be a burden to them. He should not be supported. But there are other instances where, as the minister is able to care and teach the people, it is better for him to be full-time ministering and to be supported. And so I guess I would apply this in our modern era. I have pastor friends that, you know, they're pastoring small churches in very needy areas, maybe even missionaries, for example, in needy parts of the world. And the reality is they need support, right? It's difficult for them. And then there are some that, and so they have to make sure that they have enough to support themselves. But then there are some that their ministry allows the church or the ministry to support them. And certainly when that's the case, that should happen. I think that's a blessing to God. We see Paul talk about that. We see in the book of Timothy, it references that as well. Honor to whom honor is due. And so Nehemiah here, he had this right, but he withheld his right. He understood that this was a very desperate time. The people here were so burdened financially. And so he said, how could I then try to tax them further and recoup finances for myself, even though I deserve it? And so that was his mentality there. And so he had a great example of being admirable, and he did it not to be men-pleasing or to please himself, but to please God. He said, I did it for the fear of God. And then we read further in verse 17. He says, moreover, there were at my table 150 of the Jews and rulers, beside those that came unto us from among the heathen that are about us. Now that which was prepared for me daily was one ox and six choice sheep. Also fowls were prepared for me, and once in 10 days of all sorts of wine. Yet for all this required not I the bread of the governor, because the bondage was heavy upon this people. And so Nehemiah did not take what he could have taken, but he also gave away some of that he didn't have to give. In fact, he helped feed 150 Jews, the Bible says. And so he received some provisions from the king, but he didn't just use it for his own profit. He was a blessing to other people. And so what a wonderful example of generosity. When you're blessed, God has provided for you in abundance, and you seek to be a blessing to others. That's what it's all about. And he did what every godly leader ought to do, lead by example. He didn't just say, do as I say. He said, do as I do. Watch how I lead and do this. And what a great man of God. And this chapter ends in verse 19 with a prayer from Nehemiah. He says, think upon me, my God. In other words, remember me, Lord. And he's being honest here. And I suppose you could look at this verse and think he's bragging or think he's saying, Lord, I deserve your blessings because of how good of a boy I've been. But that's not his heart, and we know that. We've seen that. His heart is being open and saying, Lord, I've really sacrificed here. Would you remember me? He's saying, Lord, I'm trusting you. And so this prayer is, I think it's asking with faith. That's what prayer is, by the way. It's not just asking, Lord, I don't think you're able to do this. He's saying, Lord, I know you'll remember me. And God does remember, and he sees, and he rewards his faithful servants. It is a sacrifice to serve the Lord. It's a sacrifice to be a true, committed disciple. But we can pray like Nehemiah, think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. And it ends here with this wonderful prayer by Nehemiah. Now, I want us to see a few things here in closing. We talked a lot about being in debt and how being in debt is really not a wise thing if we can help it. And so many people are drowning in debt, and that's the situation that these Jews were in, and it was hindering the work of God. But I think we ought to think about the worst debt there is to be in debt of sin. Our sin debt. We have a debt that has to be paid, and you know what? We could never really pay it. But praise the Lord, Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross to pay our sin debt, to set us free, to liberate us, to redeem us. That's what that transaction was. When you got saved, you were purchased. You were delivered. The debt was paid in full. And now we are free in Christ. And we not only are free and debt-free, but now we have all the riches of Christ because we've been adopted, the Bible says. And so we have a wonderful inheritance waiting for us in heaven. And so tonight, think about your sin debt and how Jesus Christ has set us free from that, right? Rejoice in that. Be thankful for that. And let's also, with that in mind, be mindful of those around us. You know, our job is not to go around helping people to become debt-free. That might be part of it. We want to make sure that they take care of their sin debt. Amen. As we preach the gospel, that they can be liberated from sin and forgiven by Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful for this passage, and we're thankful for your word. And we pray that you would continue to teach us and encourage us and nourish our faith with these principles and thoughts shared tonight. Lord, many practical thoughts. Lord, help us to be good stewards. Help us to be wise in handling our finances. And Lord, we know sometimes that we fall on hard times. It's a part of life. And Lord, it can be very difficult. It can be stressful. But Lord, help us to remember you're always there for us. And we can pray like Nehemiah, Lord, remember us. Lord, think upon us for good. And Lord, help us to trust you. It's a step of faith in living the Christian life and serving you and keeping you first, especially in our finances. But Lord, we know you reward faith. And so, Father, would you continue blessing our church? Thank you for all of our members. Lord, our prayer is that we would be the best stewards we can be for your honor and for your glory. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight, I just thought I'd ask, is there anyone here that would say, Pastor, you know, I'm not sure that I've been set free from my sin. I'm not sure that I've been redeemed, that my sin debt's been paid. I asked some questions about my salvation tonight. If that's you, would you raise your hand? We want to pray for you. Say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I'm saved. All right, just thought I would ask. Lord, we are so thankful for all your blessings and the salvation we enjoy in Christ. Would you continue to encourage us and bless us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand together. And tonight, let's sing on the very back cover of our hymnal, Jesus Christ is made to me all I need, all I need. Let's sing that together tonight, all I need.